So we're going on, continuing on in our three-week series on the theme that I unpacked for you last week, which is encountering God. So if you weren't here last week, I highly encourage you to go back and listen to the sermon that we have online, and it'll give you sort of the groundwork for this Sunday and next Sunday, and really for the year, because we've unpacked the theme for the year, which is encountering God. And what I envisioned was that our community, both in our Sunday service, in our house churches, in your home, in your workplaces, would be a place where we can experience God, a place where God's presence and His Spirit is welcome, an atmosphere, an environment where God's kingdom and His principles, His truths, God's outlook is lived out here on earth. And so what I envisioned was a church by the end of the year, or even sooner, that is praying for each other, that is hearing from God, encouraging one another. We talked about the spiritual gifts and this idea of the greater gifts and this idea that sometimes even within the church, that because we feel like we have certain gifts, we feel elevated as leaders or elevated more spiritually. But when we talk about the Bible and the greater gifts are not the ones that elevate you. The greater gifts are the ones that elevate the church, right? The greater gifts are those that impact and influence. And I talked about my own personal journey of growing up in a highly conservative and traditional church and how I was exposed over time to the Holy Spirit. And then after that, I was exposed to the teachings of the Holy Spirit and how for 20, 30 years of my life, the whole emphasis of my Christian walk was loving people. And then I realized at one point that I didn't have the power to love the way God needed me to love, right? That there were times where we get dry, times where we feel weak, times where all of a sudden the commitments and the services we're providing feel overly burdensome, leading people spiritually, we feel like we're on empty and we don't, and absolutely, right? If this is something we're trying to do on our own, out of our own goodness, out of our own strength, then absolutely at some point we're going to run dry, right? That's why it's supernatural. That's why we need power from above. We need God's love. And I talked about how the spiritual gifts without love is a clanging cymbal and clashing sounds. It's actually useless, that you have to have love, that love is the power that fills and enhances. And then I did continue on to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that it says, pursue love, right? Pursue love, yet earnestly desire spiritual gifts, and especially that you may prophesy. And I ended the whole service by saying, in my experience and in scriptures, the most simplest boiled down, and I don't know that anyone else says it this way, but this is how I say it. Definition of prophecy is simply you having the capacity and intimacy and relationship with God to hear from God, and then you being a vessel and a means by which you can convey what is on the heart of God, right? So prophecy can be, a lot of people understand it to be telling the future, and there's some aspects of that. In my very conservative tradition that didn't teach on the Holy Spirit, what the only definition they had of prophecy was for you to quote scriptures. So they would only call it prophecy if you could quote scriptures and say speak it to someone. But at the end of the day, however you package it or however you want to define it, at the end of the day, whether it's scriptures, whether it's Holy Spirit, whether it's an impression, whether it's a vision or dreams that are in the scriptures, at the end of the day, what we're talking about here is believers and members of the body having the capacity to hear God and then to convey what they believe God has impressed upon their hearts. I'm going to get a little bit more into that, but that's in essence a simple package. And so that's our theme. Our theme is encountering God. Encountering God is awesome. Did you know that there was a time in the New Testament church in the book of Acts where even people who didn't believe believed? Now that sounds a little funny. Even people who didn't believe believed. God sent out His Holy Spirit, an outpouring upon the church in Pentecost. People started praying in languages and in tongues, and people were filled with the Holy Spirit. And this was kind of like the birth of the church. And what happened was that the presence of God was so rich and it was so deep that all these miracles were happening and people were getting healed and people were giving their property and their finances and people were coming together, breaking bread in the temple and breaking bread in their homes, having meals together, worshiping, praying, studying the word. And so all these things were happening. God was doing something new within the midst of the church. God was doing something powerful. God was doing something rich. In fact, our name, the name of our church, Solomon's Porch, comes from this context in Acts chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. And I'll read it for you. It says, I'll give you a little context before I get to the great fear part. You guys might be wondering, what is this great fear that came over the whole church? Well, I'll explain it in a second. And a great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard of these things. At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico, right? Or another translation would be porch or Solomon's colonnade. I made a visit to Israel last year for the first time in my life, and Pastor Sam Song took the pastoral staff and the leaders, and he did some teaching, and he brought us to where historians believe is the actual place of Solomon's portico or Solomon's colonnade, and it's actually the steps outside of the temple. Only Jews could enter into the temple. Only Jews could worship within the temple. So women and non-Jews, Gentiles, could not go into the temple. So as close as they could come into the temple were the Solomon's portico, the porch, where anybody could come and hear the word of God. And so this is where miracles and signs, and listen, you know, don't get hung up. We're not so focused and everything is about miracles and signs, but we are definitely focused on experiencing God. Right? And so if we want to experience God, then don't you think that we have to relegate or submit to God in the way that God wants to reveal himself to us? Right? And so many of us come and we have an encounter with God and I'm okay with crying, right? I'm okay with tears. It took me a while, but after a while, I'm okay with it. I feel secure enough that I can cry during worship, right? Some of us shout out in praise and get excited, lift up our hands. You know, every once in a while, someone might feel like they want to get on their knees. And so these are all expressions that we're familiar with, that we're comfortable with. And, you know, if God shows up and I'm encountering him and I'm experiencing him and he's, you know, revealing himself to me in my heart and my spirit. And you know what, here's one or two or three ways, God, that you can show yourself to me. But don't you think that if God wanted to show up and God wanted to reveal himself to you in the fullness, that we should submit to him in the way that he wants to reveal himself, whether we're comfortable with it or not, whether we subscribe to it or not. So you know, I'm okay with crying. If God moves and the Spirit moves and I'm moved to tears, that's okay. But if the Spirit comes and I'm overfilled with joy and I want to start laughing out loud, how come that's not okay? How come it's okay for me to experience God in tears, but it's not okay for me to experience God in laughter, right? So who made that rule, right? All I'm saying here is that, you know, we're not hung up on the signs and wonders alone. Those signs and wonders are an overflow or a secondary manifestation. What we're gunning after, what we're contending after is God himself, is God's Spirit and God's presence. And we want the fullness of his revelation. We want to experience God and encounter God. You know, sometimes people get hung up because the Spirit of God comes and someone falls and they're laying down and maybe they're shaking, maybe they're moving. And that, you know, honestly, if you didn't grow up in that kind of context, and I certainly didn't, when I first saw it, I thought these guys were crazy. Right? And I said, what in the world is going on? And here's the hang up. I'm so focused on what God is doing on the outside that I completely miss what God is really doing on the inside. Right? You're just like scratching the surface. You're like, whoa, why is he convulsing? Or why is he laughing? And I haven't seen a lot of that. And if I did see it, to be quite honest, I would still be a little bit uncomfortable. And I'll say, God, is that really you? And I might shake the person or something, you know? But if it is, then I should be more concerned and caring and excited about what God is doing on the inside of the person. That this person is flattened, that this person is weeping and crying or laughing, and that the Spirit of the Lord is filling him up. And so, this is just kind of a precursor going into the year. You know, if God decides to show up in a certain way, in a manifestation, and he hits the heart in such a way that somehow, for some reason, it affects us, you know, physically on the outside, then my charge to the church and myself and a reminder to myself and all of us would be, let's focus on the incredible change and move of God, of the Spirit that is happening in the inside of the person, in the person's heart, not so much on the outside. And so I just want to emphasize here that we're contending after God's presence. This verse 11, the great fear came over the whole church. I'll tell you what's going on here. There was a move. God is pouring out his Spirit into new wineskins, right? There's the analogy or the example of you can't put new wine into old wineskin. There was an old system. There was an old law. There's an old way of experiencing God through liturgy, through regulations. And I would say in some ways that was the Pharisees. That was their school of thought. That was certain things in the Old Testament. Now God was going to begin and birth something new. Through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, he would birth a new church. And so that would be the disciples. This was his new wineskin. And so he's going to bring the Holy Spirit into his disciples, and the Holy Spirit will expand and grow. And as it ferments and as it expands, then so will the church and so will the body. If you poured in the Holy Spirit into the old system would literally crack. They wouldn't accept. In fact, they didn't accept. They rejected. They crucified Christ. And so God is doing something new, a new beginning, a way in which he's birthing the church. And so think of the church as an infant. The church, Christ just was crucified, resurrected, says, he actually says this, it's better that I go so that the counselor and the Holy Spirit, so that the counselor would come and live in you. And so Christ is effectively saying, it's better that I go so that the Spirit can be everywhere in all people at all times. This is the beginning of what God is creating in the church. And that's why he'll say things like, don't let the yeast of the Pharisees, don't let the traditions, the way they think and the way they believe and connect with God, don't let that infiltrate into your thinking, into this new beginning, this new thing that I'm doing in you. So Christ launches the new church through the disciples, through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and signs and wonders. People are getting healed, miracles. People are seeing visions. They're breaking out in spiritual tongues and languages and spiritual utterances. People are coming and moved by the Spirit. They love the body, and they start giving a property. They start laying down finances to the leadership of the church, and they start administering to those who have need. And everything that everyone had, they had in common, and everyone that had need, people served each other. And then there's an account of this couple called Ananias and Sapphira, and it's a little bit of a downer, you know, but I want to bring this up to bring a point about this point I said, where even the believers, or even those who didn't believe, and I'll explain what I mean. They came and they saw that people were filled with the Spirit. They saw that people were giving generously. They saw that God was doing something special, and certainly he was. And they came into this context, into this environment, into this atmosphere where God's presence and people were encountering him in ways they had never encountered him. They came into this context, into this atmosphere, and they brought the simplest way to say it would be a counter spirit, a spirit that wasn't in alignment with God's Spirit, a spirit that wasn't in unity. And essentially, they claimed to have sold everything and then gave a portion and kept the rest and told everyone what they had done, that they had given everyone. And so here's what's going on. Here's what's going on. They're putting on a front. They're acting spiritual without the Spirit. And yet God is starting something new, something powerful. It's like an infant stage. It's precious. He's incubating. And so the moment these guys come and lie in the presence of God and the Spirit, in a counter spirit to what God is doing in God's atmosphere, the husband drops dead. Right? And then a few moments later, the wife comes in and the leaders say, so tell us, did you sell this property as your husband said, and did you donate all? Listen, it's not about the money. It's not about the property. It's about the heart and the unity. And they ask the wife, and then the wife drops dead because she lies to the Spirit. And you know, for the longest time I would read this, I'm like, what in the world is going on? Right? Like, man, they gave some. Isn't that good? But it's not the amount, it's not the gesture, it's their heart. listen, God was starting something, doing something pure. And these guys came in a counter spirit. It's like God is setting something off, and he doesn't want anything to interfere with that. He wants to set the church off to sail on its course, and anything that might detour it in its beginning stages might have huge ramifications for it in the long run. And so let me ask you a question. You know, if you grew up in the church and you're a good Bible study student, where else in scriptures do people drop dead just on the spot? Right? Just kind of scan through the scriptures and you're not. Where else, aside from this New Testament account, would people touch something accidentally which represented the presence of God, the manifest presence of God, accidentally come across the Ark of the Covenant and would drop dead? Where else would, when priests who had to atone for the sins of the nation, if they themselves had not atoned for their own sins and walked into the Holy of Holies, the very center of the presence of the temple of God, the presence of God, if they themselves were not atoned, they had to wrap a rope around them because they're the high priest. There's no one, at least on earth, that could go into this place and offer sacrifices for the people. And if he himself had sin in his heart and went, he would drop dead. And if the high priest dropped dead, no one dare go into the holy, holy of holies, right, beyond the veil. The veil by the which some scholars think was 3 inches thick, that of a phone book that was torn from top to bottom when Christ was crucified, to signify and to show that a God has torn the veil, not man, right? And an outpouring of his spirit would come. In one sense, the veil is torn so that we can go into heaven, but in the other sense, the veil is torn so that the outpouring of God's kingdom and spirit could be released upon the earth as well. And so, man, if the pastor or the priest or the holy man drops dead, then man, who's going to go in and get him? I'm not going to go in and get him. So you got to use a rope, right? And so think about this picture. Everywhere we know in the Old Testament where people drop dead is when God's manifest presence is present. So what is God saying? What is God communicating in the New Testament church in Acts chapter 5? He's basically saying, I'm here. Through you, through the church, through the outpouring of the Spirit of all those who believe, I have chosen you to be my temple. Man, the living God is wanting, desiring, and willing that when we come together, that his presence would fall on his church. Isn't that exciting? Church, this is what we're gunning after this year. This is what I'm teaching on. This is what we're contending, that Solomon's porch would be a place where we would encounter God. Now listen, this thing happens where these two come in a counter spirit, and God says, dude, do not mess with this church. It's pure. It's my bride. I love it. You mess with it, I will knock you out, right? And so he sets it, he protects it, sets off the church. And this thing happens where they drop, and at the hands of apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all one accord in Solomon's porch. Now check this out in verse 13. But none of the rest dared to associate with them. This is crazy, right? None of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number, to such an extent that they even carried the sick out in the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came, by at least his shadow might fall on one of them. Also, the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. Right? So, it basically says here, there are people, check this out, God's doing something. Followers of Christ, believers are coming together. There's a powerful revelation of God's presence. And there are people who saw, believed what was going on, and then said, I don't want to be a part of that. It's too scary. Right, think about that. They saw the evidences of what God was doing, believed it, but dare not be a part of it. And they actually said, it's too much for me. Right? And so... this is my takeaway from that. There's a very real cost involved with following Christ. Right? There was a time where you were either all in or you needed some time to think about whether you wanted to get all in. Right? Think about that for a second. There was a time where God's presence was so heavy and so real, so tangible. You didn't deny that God was there. But you have to ask yourself whether or not you're willing to make that jump and go all in. This idea of having one foot in the world and one foot in God, right? I mean, think about that for a second. What if we did that? We're not going to do that, by the way. You know, but what if we did that? What if we said, only if you truly believe, truly believe, right? I mean, what would our church look like next Sunday, right? And so you know, people sometimes, they need to take into consideration. They need to count the cost. You know when the church got, you know, what a lot of historians believe, when the church kind of got watered down a little bit, Constantine made it legal for all Christians to have citizenship. He started using government funding and started building these beautiful chapels or sanctuaries, and he started gathering all the Christians outside of their homes and started putting them in these chapels. He, over time, collected the scriptures, that the Word of God that had been circulated, handwritten, collected them, turned them into Latin, locked them up in the Vulgate. Now people didn't have access. I've taught on this many times. And so all of a sudden, check this out, you had the church, the bride of Christ, where there might have been people in there who were simply there for the financial benefits of being a citizen. Right? If you had a citizen, you paid less tax. If you had a citizen, you had rights to property and things like that. So all of a sudden, there were these benefits for being a Christian outside of simply being connected with God. Right? So all of a sudden, you have, you know, places filled where some are truly following and some are not, some are seeking. And so all I'm saying here is that there came a point where, man, people had to really consider it. And so here's another way to look at it. You know, sometimes we impress the heart of God or the teachings of God or lifestyle, and sometimes people aren't ready, right? And so we have to recognize that sometimes people need a time to process and to figure out whether or not that they're fully subscribed, fully committed to experiencing God, to calling Christ our Lord and Savior. And so as a church, we have to be loving, right? We have to be open and generous and kind, and ultimately it's our love for someone who does not know the Holy Spirit. For someone who has not experienced God, the way that they're going to experience God firsthand is going to be through our love, through our grace, through our generosity. And so he's, in essence, to come back to this, this is what God is saying. He's essentially saying that he is here, and that is what we're contending for, the presence of God. We want the fullness of God's presence in our church. Last week, I left off on 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where it says, pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy, right? And I already unpacked that for you guys. Pursue love, what that means. Earnestly desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. And Paul goes on in verses 2 and 3, and he talks about the gift of tongues and the spiritual language. And I'll teach you a little bit about that on another time, and I'll give some testimonies about that, personal, how I got it, others of you who've gotten it. But he makes a clear distinction that the gift of tongue is an individual edification. Unless you have someone who can interpret what you're saying to communicate to the body. So it's really clear what the scripture says here. And in fact, I really honor and respect the heart of the author and Paul. And ultimately, of course, what God ordained, communicated to him, through him. That really his goal when we come together is that everyone would be edified. Right, that everyone would be encouraged. And so something that only encourages yourself, he says, it's not that it's a bad thing, but in the context of community, there's something better, and it's prophecy. Now, whether it's quoting a scripture or a sermon that unpacks the scripture, or whether someone gets a download spiritually, sees a vision, or has a dream, or gets an impression, something strong about you, and doesn't really know you, and says, you know, well, I just want to share with you something I felt. I saw this picture and such, and it speaks to you. They don't know you, and it's like they're reading your mail, and they're talking about something in the, you know, that you're in the midst of now. And then, and man, I mean, what Paul says is, man, people would be so encouraged by that. People who don't know God would come in. You would pray for them and say, I feel like, you know, God wants you to know he loves you, and I feel like God wants you to know this thing certain regarding your relationship or your workplace and something. And you give them some detail, something you would have no knowledge of, no understanding of, and yet somehow God speaks through you prophetically, and this person is encouraged. Right now, what if we did that as a body? What if we practiced regularly hearing from God, conveying to others what we believe God is saying? And we would be so encouraged. We'd have so many testimonies. We do have many testimonies. I do hear of people giving a word of encouragement or downloading and prophesying and things, and it's wonderful. And so Paul encourages us to do that. Simplified definition, I said before, hearing God conveying his heart. Hearing God conveying his heart. I mentioned a few things about the prophetic in last week's Sunday, and I mentioned them without referencing scriptural context. And so I want to actually give you a couple of those. I mentioned last week that in the New Testament, there were these daughters that were called prophetesses. And my point in sharing that was that there were people all around the community who were prophesying, right? They weren't the apostles. They weren't the disciples. They weren't just Jesus. There are people stated in the New Testament, names of which you and I don't even know. And it was just common knowledge that men and women were going around prophesying, right? Acts chapter 21 talks about when Paul had a voyage from Tyre, arrived at Ptolemais, and after greeting the brethren, we stayed with them for a day. On the next day, we left, came to Caesarea, the entering the house of Philip, the evangelist, who's one of the seven who stayed with him. Now, this man had four virgin daughters who were prophetesses, right? They were prophetesses. They were prophesying. They don't even give them names. Right? So it was within their community. It was common knowledge. They knew who these people were. Verse 10, as we were staying there some days, a prophet named Agabus, another guy by the name of Agabus, encounters Paul, and he has this picture. He has this vision. He says, Paul, I see this belt, and they're going to bind you like this in Jerusalem. They're going to imprison you, so therefore don't go. Right? And so he gets this download, this image, this picture, and he shares it with Paul. What's interesting to find about this is that this guy gets a prophetic download. A word of knowledge. And he says to him, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, this is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns his belt and delivers him into the hands of the Gentiles, right? And he's not an apostle. He's not one of the disciples. He's not Jesus. It's just among their community. There are people who are connected in relationship with God, intimacy, and God speaks to them. Now what's important here is that when someone gets what they feel like or sense is a picture or a vision or a download, is that you have to test it, right? You have to see if other people come in agreement with it. You have to see if other people like, yeah, I'm praying and I heard something similar. Oh, I did my quiet time this week and I read this verse and it's actually what you're talking about. And I had this, you know, and so you have to test it. And so what's interesting here is even in this account in the scriptures in Acts chapter 21, where someone gives a prophetic word and says, Paul, this is what's going to happen to you if you go belt bound and you're going to be a suffering. What's interesting, even as you look at, even as he's giving this download, this word of, you know, this prophecy, so to say, what's interesting to find is that there are two different interpretations, right? You can look at it yourself. One camp says, so therefore I must go because I'm called to suffer. Right? Paul says, don't restrict me from going. I have to go. If this is what's going to happen, thanks for letting me know. Thanks for the heads up, but I have to go. There's another camp, this same word, that says, so don't go. It's dangerous. It's not good for you, so you should stay back. And so this is a little bit of insight. Just because you get a download from the Lord, what it means and how it's applied is still to be determined. And for that, you need agreement and unity of the Spirit. So let me say it another way. It don't matter if you get 100 downloads. You don't get to tell 100 people. Right? Here's another way to say it. You have to know the scriptures. You cannot claim to know the voice of God if you do not know the scriptures. You cannot claim to know the voice of God. You cannot claim to hear him. You know, a one-off as it pertains to you. I'm not talking about that. But hearing God for other people, don't even go there if you haven't studied the scriptures, right? And so today, we're talking about prophesying, hearing God, conveying his heart. But before you can convey his heart, you need to know the word. Before you can hear God or can benefit others, you have to hear from him yourself. So I'm going to get into the hearing part, and I'm going to give you four simple steps, okay? Four simple steps of what we need to do so that we can hear, because hearing God is the first step in then conveying. So I already gave you one, which is you have to know the word. You have to do GIC. You have to do experiencing God. You have to have a regular quiet time. You have to get fed every week, a Sunday service. You have to be a part of a house church. As much as you can, you can't get enough of the word. You have to study the word. You have to study the Bible. You have to learn how to wield this sword. I mentioned a few weeks ago, it's called the sword because it's supposed to be used to kill something, right? It's not a military decoration, right? For a ceremony or something. It's called a sword because you use the word of God to kill the thoughts and the lies of the enemy, right? So God is trying to show you how he sees things. He's trying to show you how he values you. He's trying to show you how he values the world. He's trying to show you an operating system. He's trying to download an operating system of heaven into the world so that you would have a fulfillment in life, so that your family would have fulfillment of life, so that your community, that your city, that your government, that the world, God is trying to download an operating system into the world that he designed, that he says, if you follow these rules and you seek after me, you're going to get it. You're going to have a fullness of life and joy. If you don't subscribe and come in alignment with the way I designed you, then you're going to suffer, right? So God is trying to bring his kingdom on this earth as it is in heaven, right? And so that comes by what? Right? By a bigger church? That comes by a more work? That comes by you. Every single person whose mind gets transformed and begins to see things the way God intended them to be seen, your own worth, your own self-value, the own value of your job, the brevity of your life, the parenting, school, education, right? The world says you have to have all these things, and if you miss even one day or 1 year or you don't be a part of this program, then you're not of any value. That is a lie from the pit of hell, and God is trying to transfer a different understanding of his value systems in you, of why you're valued, of why you're loved, of why you're precious. And when individuals within the church begin to start believing, begin to start transforming the way we think, and begin to accept the way that God sees us and values us, then we begin to, and when we truly understand how God values, then we begin to see how God values others, and we begin to treat them fairly and righteously and with love and forgiveness. And you get that one by one, light bulb here, boom, light bulb there, boop, boop, and everyone, then you have a whole community of believers who believe this. And when that happens, there's a unity of the Spirit in which it opens up a gateway in which the presence of God is fully poured out. And then stuff, good stuff starts to happen. Amen? So understand that the battle for your soul and for God's kingdom here on earth begins with you and the way you think and your value systems. Right? It begins, you have to, of all the scriptures and all the texts, you know, we can't get hung up on the legal teaching, discipline, rules. God is conveying a greater message of his heart. So step one, we got to hear God's voice, right? We need to hear God's voice in matters of our daily lives. We're bombarded with so many thoughts. I just talked about all the different value systems and the things that we commit to and the things that we place in value above God. And so we have decisions to make about our careers. We have decisions to make about our relationships. We have decisions about investments, future, all these huge decisions. We have to hear from God, right? It doesn't make sense just to do what everyone else is doing, right? It doesn't make sense to see, you know, to compare yourself to other people socioeconomically and say, okay, well, this seems to be what everyone's doing now, and so that makes sense to me, so I want to get on board to do what everyone else is doing. Right? We need to hear and do in the midst of all of these decisions for what God has prepared and purposed for you individually. We need to hear for God in our lives. We can't rely on the masses. We can't rely on other Christians and other Christian trends. Right? God desires to speak to you in your own family, in your own decisions. Man, you need to hear from God. We need to hear from God for the decisions that we make that will impact the next 5 years. We need to hear from God on the decisions we make that will impact the next 10 years. Man, we need to know that God is in it. And knowing that God is in it isn't a blank insurance policy that says just because God is in it means everything's going to be okay. But you need to know that God is in it. You need to know that God called you to go here so that even when you hit the valley, you know that he's there with you. Right? Now, this is what happens. we don't ask God. We step out in front. We hit the valley, and then we got all sorts of problems. Man, maybe God never wanted me to be here. You know what? I don't think God wanted me to be here. And all these questions, all these doubts. So you secure and hear from God. Then when you step out and something goes bad, you know that God's got your back. He called you into it. If he called you into it, he's going to call you up out of it. And then he'll take you out to the next season and a high point. You'll be like, yes, God, I knew it. See, I knew back 2 years ago when I prayed and I heard you and I got this conviction, scriptures, and other people were praying for me. I knew that you were in it. So yeah, praise God. And then the next year, a low valley, and it's like, oh no, maybe God didn't speak to me. See, so you have to have this assurance. You have to know that God speaks. Otherwise, what's going to happen without this security and this confirmation that the Lord has spoken to you and that you've made a decision based off of what you believe to the best of your knowledge that God has said. Otherwise, here's what happens. Without that, up and down, right? Back and forth, waves, right? We're all over the place emotionally, right? But if we know that God has spoken and we've committed to something, then man, even though the waves are high and low, even though the valleys are high and low, we can be steady and at peace in our spirit, right? There's this storm that rages. The disciples are in the boat with Jesus. They're freaking out. Jesus, don't you care? Right? And what does Jesus say? Right? He gets up and he says, peace be still. Right? There's a lot more going on than physically the oceans and the waves moving. It was their spirit, is their mind. They thought they were going to die. They literally thought they were going to, their minds were all over the place. And God says, peace be still, calms the storm, and then calms the storm within them, right? There are things in your life right now, right? The waves and the winds are blowing, tempest, and you, on one day you're over here, the next day you're over here, next week you're up here, next month you're down here. Right? And the Lord would say to you, peace be still. But you can only have this peace if you subscribe to and download the way that God sees things. You have to have his outlook. You have to have his, God's view of you. God's view of eternity. When you get that, peace be still. That's the kingdom of God being lived out in your life. Right? And so, man, I can't get to point one, and I got 4 points to go. So I'm going to have to break this thing up. I'll go into the verse. Listen, so Jesus is our model. Okay? So Jesus is our model. Jesus himself, the Son of God, God himself, of the triune God, the Godhead, the Trinity, who came in that of a child, of a man, in the fullness of man and the fullness of God. Jesus himself, with all knowledge, always checked with his Father. Look at the scriptures again. He's always checking in with the Father to make sure what he sees and says is in alignment with what the Father sees and says. John chapter 8, verse 26, 29, I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world. That which he heard from the Father, he speaks to the world. And then it says that the people who were listening, the disciples, did not realize that he had been speaking to them about Father God. So Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, right, after the crucifixion and resurrection, then you will know that I am he. So they're getting knowledge in bits and pieces. You get it? They're getting understandings and experiences in bits and pieces. And then Jesus says, you'll get the fullness of the understanding when he's resurrected. So we understand that for people we care about, for people in the church, that sometimes they're going to take some time to get little pieces of the puzzle. And then when they truly, this is what we're gunning for, when they truly have an encounter with Christ as the crucified and resurrected Lord, then that knowledge and revelation of the Spirit will flood in. And then all the compartments and all the places and all the talks they had with you and all the encouragements and urgencies and prayer, all that will begin to connect. And all of a sudden, boom, regeneration, new creation, right? And they're going to appreciate how gracious and how loving you were. Man, I was trying, but I just didn't get it. But you were so loving to try and communicate what the heart of God was, and you didn't judge me, you didn't condemn me. And then at that point, because they're just getting pieces of the puzzle, right? They just don't see it. And then at that point, when they get it, when Jesus encounters them and brings them into it, then all that stuff is going to start to connect. All the pieces is going to make a picture. One, it's going to cause them to praise God. And then two, they're going to say, man, you are truly a representative of Christ. You truly loved me in a time where no one would love me. And that's just going to feed the fuel for their passion for the kingdom and for God. And they're going to understand how it works. You know, a lot of people grow up in churches where it's just judgment and it's just rules. And then they grow up and become a leader. And then they're the leader of judging and ruling. Right? And that can't be our community. Right? We have to be the first to take the hit. You know, we have to be the one to carry the cross. So that it allots for others, if they need a longer on-ramp, to come into that type of relationship with God that we have, right? And in the end, I mean, God will work it out. And it'll be beautiful. So even Christ says, I only spoke the things which I heard through God. When you lift up the Son of Man, they will know that I am He, and I do nothing on my own initiative. What? Jesus, our model and our example, said He does nothing of His own initiative. He checks with the Father. Church, we have to do what Jesus did. If Jesus did it, we have to do it. Right? I got 10 initiatives. I better bring those suckers back, man. I better lay them before God. I better spend some time in the Word and in prayer and say, God, here's my 10 initiatives. Is it Your initiative? And if He says, no, I better put that junk on the back burner. And then the ones He says is my initiative, I better say, God, what can I do to engage in Your initiative? Right? Listen. Don't be the bumper sticker Christian. Right? You're the driver of your car. You're going where you want. And you tag a I love Jesus bumper sticker on the back of your bumper. Right? Jesus says He does nothing of His own initiative. But I speak these things as the Father taught me. And He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. Right? There's a whole lot of stuff meat in here that you need to unpack. It assumes a lot of things. That you are in intimacy with God. That you have the capacity to hear from God. Which Jesus is in intimacy. Jesus does have the capacity here. Therefore, God speaks to him. Therefore, he's blessed. So, part three, next week, we're going to get into the four ways that you can hear from God. Amen? This is wonderful. Praise God. I'm already done with next week's sermon. You know, let's bow our heads. Let's invite the worship team up. Hallelujah. I have hard times coming up with sermons. I'll just be honest. It's like writing a term paper every Saturday. But praise God, the Spirit is already moving. Right? I got two. I prepared one sermon, and I got two. Let's just come before the Lord. And my charge and my challenge for us as a community and as a church is that, man, we would hunger for God's kingdom. We would hunger for God's atmosphere. We would desire the fullness of God's presence. Man, that we would recognize that there's a disconnect. We would recognize that there needs to be a shift in our hearts that man, we're so consumed with how the world sees things. You know, I've seen so many movies and so many books and so many so-called leaders and my own upbringing. And there's just, you know, without you even knowing, you could write a book on how you think life should be lived based off of your value systems. Every single one of us could write volumes of books of our values and our beliefs and how we think life should be lived and why this person is right and why this person is wrong and why this person should be elected and why the... Every single one of you have a whole system. You know, you could fill a whole house of books written by you of how life works. A lot of that is tainted or blessed by good experiences or bad experiences, right? Oftentimes those things dictate how you perceive, right? How someone says something to you or how someone treats you impacts how you feel about yourself. There's all these systems in your mind Right? These like little contraptions of when this thing happens, it triggers these emotions. And when these things happen, it triggers these emotions. And they're all separated. They've all been built, you know, when you were 8 years old, when you were 50. And so all this is, there's this warehouse of stuff that you've come up with to help you get through the day, to help you, you know, feel valuable. You messed up at work. Your speech was terrible. And so you got to go home and you got to go somewhere to make yourself feel better. And I'm here to tell you that the Lord wants to clean house in your mind and in your thinking. And he's got this one, it's not even a contraption, it's not even engineered, it's not, it's his heart. Man, he wants to put his heart in your heart. And every rhythm and every beat, it just flows in you how much God loves you. Man, I'm his son. I'm his daughter. Man, all those things in the Bible, every encounter, every experience is so that I would know that my God loves me. Man, the way that my office or my bank or my firm or my home, man, that's not how it's supposed to be. And God begins to bring a revelation of his heart for you. And as you begin to drown in that and soak in that, and saturated, then you have the capacity to begin to see others the way that God sees them. To love them, value. You know, not financially, not vocationally, not physical appearances, and all that stuff is man, it's smokescreen. We are eternal beings created by an eternal God. And Jesus modeled for us that he would only do that which the Father spoke in alignment. He would only do the Father's initiatives. My invitation for every single one of you here today, my simple invitation for you as you leave this place and as you go home, is to say, Lord, it's not easy and I struggle with it, but I want to bow down. I want to put my initiatives, my vision, my goals, I want to lay them at your feet. And Lord, would you speak to me what is upon your heart? God, would you speak your initiative? Father, your plan, your purposes. And to the best of my ability, God, I'll put all this aside and I'll do that which I believe with all my heart that you're speaking me to do. Lord, I surrender my initiative, my plans. Lord, I'm willing to and I want to and I will submit to your initiatives and your plans. Lord, teach me to hear. How can I hear your voice? Just come before the Lord this morning and just make that your own prayer this morning. And after a few moments, then the worship team will lead us in a song. Stand, and before Johnny and Joey lead us in a worship song, can I just pray for you guys? Can you guys place your hands on your heart? Just place your hands on your heart. Just bow your will and your heart and your spirit before the Lord. And just say, Lord Jesus, come. More of you, Jesus.
Jesus.
more of you in our lives. God, I humble my will. God, I humble my plans. All initiatives stop today. They're on hold. They're not gone, but they're on hold. All initiatives that I know of, that I'm engaged in, are on hold this very moment. And Lord, I need to run home. I need to run home. Lord, are you in this? God, is this your initiative? Lord, can we do this together? God, will you lead me? Father, would you come right now, Holy Spirit, and would you just touch every heart, every head, God, every man, every woman here now. God, we're here. God, we're here for you and you alone. God, we're waiting. We're waiting for you and you alone. Holy Spirit, come. And in a way that only you can, in a way that only we would know that it was you, not because someone else said it or not because someone else experienced, but in a way that we would know that it was you. Truly only you could do it. In that way, would you meet with every individual here and give them an impartation? God, reveal yourself and show yourself to them in the Holy Spirit, which is your Spirit. We were made for this. God designed us in such a way that we had a space in our minds, in our hearts, that only He could fill. It may sound supernatural to you, but actually what you're doing right now is very natural. It's the way God designed you. And in a way, God is saying, come. Come here. Come closer. God, would you fill them? God, would you open up their eyes, open up their hearts? God, we want the fullness of your presence and of your heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Let's worship. Let's worship the Lord and give Him all the praise and glory.